Church, won't you open your Bibles once again, a couple of pages further to Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, reading from verse 11. Exodus chapter 2, reading from verse 11. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked. He asked his daughters, "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land."
Thank you, Tim. Let's pray, guys. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at your word and the truth that we learn from it. And we pray, Lord, tonight that you will let this truth penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we are willing and able to understand what you want to tell us. Thank you for your spirit that is alive and working, causing your word to move and to do things that we can never do on our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm busy with this series in Exodus, and it's got nothing to do with me leaving. I just wanted to clarify that. Nothing to do with it. It's just the way it worked out, God's providence. But I heard this week that, I don't know if you read the news, that at Steve Biko this week or recently, I'm not exactly sure when they did this, they transplanted a middle ear bones into a guy that was in a car accident and his hearing got damaged, and they 3D printed these bones. That's cool, don't you think? It's amazing what we can do. Listening to the radio the other day, I heard 5G is coming to South Africa. So your cell phone will be 1,000 times faster than it is now. That's for real. I mean, it's amazing what they can do these days. Man has certainly accomplished a lot. But even with all that we've done and accomplished, we're still trying to figure life out. We still see that this world is a mess. We're still broken people living in a broken world. I mean, load shedding, stage four. We're at stage four. It's almost code red if you're not aware of it yet. It's a mess, and in our country is a mess because it's one commission of inquiry going on, and then the next one starts, and the next one starts, and then you see what's going on in government and in private sector. It's a mess. The world is a mess. Crazy guy killed 50 people in New Zealand. In New Zealand. It's just crazy. This guy with so much hatred decided on his own to fix the problem. Constant war everywhere. India and Pakistan are at it again. Still, Middle East have issues that they had issues when I was a little boy. They'll probably have issues until Jesus comes. The world is in a mess. New York City has allowed full-time babies to be aborted in certain circumstances, and one of the reasons included is emotional and psychological state of the mother. Can abort a baby, kill a baby full term. Statistics show that between 25 and 27% of all pregnancies in New York are terminated. So for every 20 babies, 5 will die. The world is a mess. Our own lives is a mess. Figuring out how to grow and honor God, trying to overcome sin, is a battle. And in the midst of sickness and death and relationship difficulties and financial challenges, struggling at work or at school, we ask where God is. And so where is God? The answer is simple. God is at work in the mess. God is at work. But tonight I want to communicate to you that our best isn't good enough. Your best isn't good enough. God alone can work out the mess. On my phone, I've got this setting. Jabba always says I'm old, so I don't know what's going on my phone, and I remind him I'm cool. I know all about that. And on the settings, there's a connections setting, and where you can make a connection with different things, Wi-Fi, Bluetooth, and you always see these adverts, you know, get connected. We all must get connected. But I think we're the most distant and most disconnected generation of all time. We are connected via Wi-Fi, but that's where it ends. We are lonely and anxious and depressed more now than ever before. And mankind has never figured out how to fix the problem because we are the problem. We can't fix it. What happens when we try to fix things in our own power? We make it worse. I've got a photo I want to show you. That's a girl who played with super glue. Eyelids, she got her eyelids, glued her eyelids together. So my kids would think that photo will scare some of the children. So when my kids were little, they used to ask me to fix everything. They would break a toy and then bring it to me and say, "Daddy, please fix it." And I'll glue it together and they'll be impressed. But what do you think will happen if I give them a super glue and I say, "This is super glue, you're 2 years old, go figure it out." That picture is what will happen. Bad things will happen when I allow a little kid to play with super glue and think he can figure it out. And we should know that we can't figure this out. Our best is not good enough. We need God. Now, this passage in Exodus is a wonderful example of how even a guy like Moses, who is a highly skilled and capable man, was not good enough. So the first point I have is we're going to look at Moses as a highly capable man. Moses, people think of Moses and they remember that when God called him, he was hesitant and he was complaining that he wasn't a great speaker. And so some people have the idea that Moses was a weak guy. Acts chapter 7 verse 22 differs from that when it says that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. So we see that Moses was well educated. Moses was royalty. Remember, he was adopted into the family of the king of Egypt. He was like Prince Charles or William. I lose track of these royals, I'm going to be honest. So girls, the guys just banked out. They have no idea what I'm talking about. So he was royalty. He was a smart and knowledgeable man. We know that he was brave and compassionate from Scripture. But we forget that this was the guy who went to the best university, the best school. He had all the the best education that any money could buy, and he was smart in the way he used it. He applied it. There's no doubt that he was an Egyptian, because when we read these verses, when the priest of Midian's daughters reported on how Moses helped them, they said, an Egyptian delivered us. Did you pick that up? Not a Hebrew delivered us, an Egyptian delivered us. So Moses looked like an Egyptian. He probably acted like an Egyptian. He was trained in warfare, so he was a highly skilled guy that could handle himself. Moses was not the guy you would pick a fight with at a rugby game at Loftus. But Moses was a compassionate man. I think that compassion came from the woman in his life. You know, Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on this Hebrew baby that was supposed to be killed, but she had compassion. We know that his mother also, no doubt, who he still had contact with, taught him about the plight of his people, and that compassion is necessary. Moses definitely had contact with his family. It wasn't just the first time he visited them was the time he saw an Egyptian striking one of the Hebrews. Not the first time. I believe that Moses was in contact with his family. He knew them. He hung out with them from time to time. He was taught by his family what the history of his people were. And so Moses knew them. We even see when God tells him in chapter 4 that his brother will come and meet him. If this was a soapy on television, I think Moses would be like, I have a brother, and it'll just end there, and you'll have to wait till next week. But Moses knew he had a brother. He didn't ask God, so who's this guy that you're sending? I don't know. He knew his family. He had contact with them. Moses also had a sense of justice. This was a very cool guy. He was better than the Egyptians because they had no compassion. They killed babies. They were okay with mistreating the Hebrews. But he was better than the Israelites because he was an educated, wealthy royal. He had courage to stand up against those who oppressed his people. I think Moses wanted to save his people. That we can, I think, know for certain, that he saw what was happening and he didn't like it and he didn't know what to do. I, for one, don't know if I would have given up the good life in the palace for righteousness, because that's what Moses did in effect. Now, probably not the greatest way to save your people than to kill someone. You know, Moses was just not thinking. He lost it. But he was a prince in the most powerful country in the world, and he gave it up because he saw injustice and wanted to do something about it. Moses was the complete package. He had everything going for him. People would look at his life today and we all say, I want to be Moses. I want to be like Moses. He's got money. He's got education. He's got a good family. But we see Moses walking one day and see this injustice, and the Bible says he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. Now the word in Hebrew here translated looked means when you look at something with compassion, with emotion. Something stirred in his heart when he saw what this Egyptian was doing to his people. You would think a guy like Moses, who is a highly capable man, would act differently. I would have thought Moses would have said, listen here, I'm going to work against this system from the inside. I'm in the palace. I'm in a place of power. I'm going to use my influence in the palace to get my people to freedom. Even though he was capable and an unbelievable super guy, he was just unable to save his people. In fact, he couldn't even save himself. His life falls apart. Why does it happen? Why does a highly capable, skilled, educated, rich guy, how does his life fall apart that he has to flee into the wilderness, leaving everything behind? How does that happen? Because Moses is a sinful and broken man. Now, we have a lot of students here. We have a lot of people with degrees here. We have smart people here. I want you to just think about this for a second. Even if you have a great education, even if you went to the best schools, even if you did the best in your degree, you're the student of the year, even if you have a good job, you've got lots of money, your best is not good enough. Because like Moses, we are sinful and broken people. I can relate to this story because Moses was in this wonderful place, and then the Bible says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out. One day, just one day changed his life forever. One day he woke up, and things were a certain way when he woke up, and by the end of the day, everything fell apart. He sees one of his people suffering a beating at the hand of the Egyptians, and he lost it completely. He lost it completely when he saw that Egyptian beating one of his own. He took matters into his own hands. And you know, he knew what he was about to do was wrong. Verse 12, he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian. Now, I just want to say it's easy to read that in the Bible and think, poor old Moses. This was a murderer. He saw an opportunity. He saw that there was no one looking, and he killed a man. And he buried him in the sand. And then the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, two of his own people. And he's like, come on, guys, just stop fighting. And they snap at him. And so the irony was, now the Egyptians didn't want him, and the Hebrews didn't want him either. This highly skilled, highly educated guy that had everything together, wanted to do the right thing to save his people, but ended up messing that up, was now in the desert. Instead of trusting God, Moses tried to be God. God, I want you to hear that. Instead of trusting God, Moses wanted to be God, was trying to be God. Trying to save his people, he murders a man and then he flees for his life. Taking matters into our own hands never work. It will never work because we are not in control. There are four source idols that some people refer to that all people are challenged with. These are everything that you can think of goes back to these four primary source idols. It's comfort, control, power, and approval. We all battle with this and confronted with these challenges. And I always feel like comfort is the biggest challenge of these four. You know, comfort, just doing nothing and just chilling and not being challenged to go to church, and just having an easy life. But I think control was big in Moses' life, and I think not being in control is big in all our lives. I think that was the problem Moses had, that he wanted to take matters into his own hands rather than trust God. And I think every human being on earth lived their lives in one of two ways. You either trust God or you're trying to be God. No middle ground there. So control for a lot of people means certainty. When you want to know for certain what tomorrow will look like, or you don't want to know for certain where we're going with this, and when that does not happen, we are anxious and angry and worried and depressed. Who can relate to this? Just sometimes being anxious because you're not certain. I don't know. Warren, I see you shake your head. We all live with this problem that we want to be in control. If I can't figure it out, it's like driving with someone that drive really fast and you're the passenger. And you wish there was a steering wheel in front of you and the brake that you can just... Sometimes life feels like that to many of us. I think when we in control and we lack control, people who are controlling want things done their way. And so you're always fighting with people around you, and people that live with you always feel like they're not good enough because you can't quite do it the way you want it done. Now, don't ask Natasha that question. My son Zander will tell you, I always want things done the right way. There's the right way, and then there's the highway, like my dad always said. The right way, I like it when things are done right. You know, and to be honest, things that are done right is done my way. Is that unreasonable? I'm just saying, I think it's completely reasonable. But I hate it to lose control. I want to be in control of my life. I want to be in control of other things. When things don't go our way, we rebel and we are angry. But we all struggle with control when we suffer from anxiety and anger and depression. I have to tell you now, you cannot control anything. Control is a myth. If you have children, you know that. Everyone here that has kids know that you are not in control. You tell these kids, okay, this is what we're going to do. And then it just kind of unravel. And you can't believe what happened. I said, just leave that alone. Why did you touch that? You know, I'm not in control. Now, if you don't have kids, you will discover this with joy one day, students. I think if you're in a relationship, you know you're not in control. Trying to get your guy or girl to do what you want them to do, in the way you want them to do it, at the time you want them to do it, you're not in control. And unless you realize that, you'll be miserable and depressed for the rest of your life. It often escalates, doesn't it? When we feel like we are not in control, we want to be, it escalates to anger and fits of anger. People get really angry, and sometimes it even ends up in violence. If you look at domestic abuse, this is the problem. The man wants to be in control. His wife isn't, you know, giving him the respect that he thinks he deserves. And so what happens? It escalates and escalates. It starts with screaming, and before you know it, there's physical violence. Because I'm not in control. And the more you try to be in control, this is going to sound familiar. The more you try to be in control and just control everything, the more you just seem to lose control. And it becomes an evil cycle of trying to regain control, but not being in control. And I think if anyone thinks they're in control, they're fooling themselves, they're lying to themselves, or you're just clueless. Sickness is a way we see we're not in control. Sickness. I mean, with Ellen passing away recently, it was a big blow to me personally. They were in our Bible study, we were good friends with them. And you would think that doctors could figure this out. We live in wonderful times where they 3D print inner ear, middle ear bones. How can they not fix Ellen? You're not in control. Because you are not God. Only God is in control. He's the only one that has the hand on the steering wheel. And instead of fighting and trying to live with this heavy burden, why don't we just trust God? I think not being in control is a good thing. I want to tell you that tonight. It's a good thing. Why would you not want the supreme being of the universe in control. Of all the options of who could be in control, surely the creator and master of the universe is the best choice. When my kids were just 2-3 years old, we would drive down this gravel road on these agricultural holdings near our place, and I would drive, and they will sit on my lap for just the last kilometer, and then they would drive. And they would, you know how little kids steer? They do this because they see that. I don't know if I go like this if I drive, but, and it's so cute, they're driving on dad's lap, and they feel like they're in control. But they're not. I have a firm grip on that steering wheel. I'm not going to let them just do anything. They think they're in control, but they're not. Sorry, boys. God is in control. You're not in control. Whether you think you're in control of your life, or whether you think that life is just a series of random events, or whether you hate God and reject Him, you are under His control. If you believe it or not, that's irrelevant. If God is God, how can He not be in control? If God is God, how can He not be in control? God is not limited in power. Delivering the Hebrews was easy for Him. It was impossible for Moses, because Moses, this great, educated, smart, capable man, wasn't able to lead his people. Even though he had a position of influence and power, it was impossible to do for Moses, but to God this was easy. It was a little thing. And that's because God is unlimited. He's limitless. His power is limitless. We are limited in power and knowledge and pretty much everything. But God has unlimited everything. Unlimited knowledge, unlimited power, unlimited wisdom, unlimited time, unlimited wealth. And we can go on and on and God, because He's God. He's unlimited. Because we are limited, our best isn't good enough, because we are broken sinners, severely limited. Now God drives Moses out into the wilderness. And the wilderness is a place where God meets people's needs. Because in the wilderness, you really have to depend on God to survive. In the wilderness, we learn the caring and loving kindness of God. God leads him there. And God gives him a family. Did you notice that part when Moses met these girls at the well? And fetching water for the animals was a job that was done by just the ladies, just women. So don't get up in your arms now. This is biblical. If I ask my wife to get me a glass of water again, Natasha, you know it's biblical. So it was not done. Women went to get the water. I've gotten my own car here tonight, so I'm safe. But then Moses arrives, and these guys were bothering them. They were always late. They were always late because these other guys were bothering them. And Moses, with his ninja training from Egyptian Training Academy, sorted them out. And they go home, and the father's like, "Why are you so early?" And they say, "No, there was this guy who sorted out these ugly dudes and then got us some water." And did you notice what the father said? "Where is he? Why did you not bring him with? He's a keeper. This is a guy. He fetched you water and you left him there. I've got 7 daughters. We need good husbands. Go fetch him." And even in that, God's providence. I want you to see that tonight. God's providence. God is in control. So he goes into the wilderness. The wilderness is a big place. There are many different. He could have died there. There are many different places he could have ended up. But he was at the right time, the right place, because God is in control. And because God has this wonderful plan, God is in control. Remember, the plan is to free his people. But he first had to free Moses. Moses had to learn that who God is. And that even though he had skills, he couldn't live up to who God was. So, where are you trying to be God? And where are you trusting God in your life? Because there's a constant attraction for us to be in control. And there's all kinds of reasons we have not to trust God. What if he doesn't come through? What if this doesn't work? How am I supposed to... All different reasons and excuses not to trust God. But here's a test to see where you struggle with control. Ask yourself, what do I get most anxious about or most angry about? I want you to think about that. What do you get most anxious about and most angry about? And that's probably an area where you need to trust God more. Where you're struggling with control. Some people will argue, yeah, but he made me do this or that. You know, that person caused me to do this. And that's why I'm struggling. No. No one can make you do anything. You choose. I teach my kids that. Because, you know, our children are, when you have two boys in the house, it's always someone else's fault. They're always innocent. Never me. It's always the other one. And I always tell them, no, he did not, he could not. I know he's naughty. I know him. He's my son. But he could not make you do this. This was your decision and your decision alone. So your behavior is on you. I just mention that because when you talk about God being in control, people want to blame someone. You can't blame God for your wrong behavior. Moses couldn't blame God as a sovereign God, and he had this plan, so that's why I had to kill this guy. No, that's on you, Moses. You should know better. But in the mess, God is at work. Praise his name. In the mess, he's at work. And my best and your best is not good enough. Now, that does not mean that God does not equip us for service. He does. And we need to use the gifts and talents that God has given us to work and to do much for his kingdom. Not being slacking in our devotion to God. Working hard. But knowing that we are not in control. Working God's way and not our way. As we look at the communion table tonight, I thought it's very appropriate to talk about Jesus and the fact that your best is not good enough for salvation either. I have these verses in Ephesians 2. I want to read Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 8. If you want to go there, scroll on your cell phone or grab a Bible, quickly go to Ephesians chapter 2. But God, I love it when the Bible begins with those words, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you were saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. the gospel in Exodus. You can't do it on your own. Only God can do it. Only God can free you from Egypt. The gospel in Ephesians is only Christ can save you. You can't save yourself. You can't earn it. You can be the best. You could have been the best kid at school. You could have been head boy, head girl, prefect. I don't care. You could be the greatest and smartest person ever alive. But unless you realize that you're a broken sinner, you, my friend, are lost. Your best is not good enough. But what joy when we read that the blood of Jesus made provision for us. That when God saves us, when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, our best does not have to be good enough, because Christ Jesus is good enough. The Lamb of God, the only one worthy to open the seals in Revelation. He's worthy. His sacrifice on the cross was good enough to save us from our sins. Now, over the years, I've dealt with a lot of people just never feeling good enough. Feeling good enough to just enjoy life, or feeling good enough to be used by God. And it's always wonderful for me, and I rejoice in doing that, when I can tell them, it's okay, you don't have to be good enough. Jesus is good enough. You don't have to have it all together. Jesus has it all together. So put your trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. Let Him control your life. Step back. Let Him take the steering wheel and see what He will do. Yeah, but I've got a lot of sin, man. I mess up a lot. I struggle. Well, do you know that the righteousness of God is now your righteousness? Do you know that you are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ? That when God looks at you, He looks at you through Jesus. And because Jesus is enough and beautiful and pure and holy, you are now. Not one day, now, if you are a believer. That's the gospel, guys. That's the gospel, that our best isn't good enough, but we have Jesus. So I want to challenge you tonight, I'm going to give some opportunity to pray before we use communion together. Evaluate your heart. Maybe there's something that came up tonight, that there's an issue of anxiety or anger, and you know, God, I need to give control. I'm struggling with control in my life as well, like Moses. And I've tried to earn your goodness. The fact that I'm preaching to you tonight is proof of God's grace. I should not be preaching. I'm a sinner just like you. But for the grace of God. So spend a few moments just sorting that out with God. Confessing your sins where necessary. Trusting in God where necessary.